thank you for coming, especially to those that have squeezed into all the spaces that we've got here. Well done. Let me introduce you to some friends of mine who would all say they have a faith. Jane is a lovely older lady who has raised her family in the faith. She is widowed and she feels the pain of loneliness. She's been long in the faith, but if she's really honest, her faith has become a little bit flabby. She's a bit blasé about it, a bit complacent about resisting temptations, and compromises have crept in around the edges. She believes that Jesus died for her sins, but the joy has left her. Or Lucy, who is a single 30-something-year-old, who too has known the pain of loneliness, of friends moving on, and the uncertainty of life decisions about work and living arrangements, having to be making them on her own. While she's content to be single, the loneliness really bites sometimes, and she's recently been tempted to look for a partner who doesn't share her faith. Or Sarah. She has two young boys and she's recently returned to work where she quickly gained a promotion and was buoyed at the response of those around her to knowing that she can do a job well. Her days are full with work, taking the boys to do extracurricular activities, and where she has a spare moment, socialising with friends. Now she has the extra income. She's got the new boots and coat of the season. She has had the extension and home improvements they always wanted, and treats the family to nice holidays that her friends have always had. None of this is inherently wrong. Let me be really clear about that. But somewhere in the midst of all of this, Sarah has started to be tempted to live for the here and now, to invest in this world and its promises and pleasures, to hope for the next holiday or promotion, to give her peace. And when the boys asked to do rugby on a Sunday morning instead of church, where she would previously not have entertained it, she finds herself working out ways around it. Well, if I took him this week and the husband takes him next week, maybe it'll work. Or how about Amy? She's had a rough few years. She's had operations and a diagnosis of cancer, which thankfully was able to be removed. But recently, her children have really been struggling, and she has found out that all three of them have neurodivergency, a combination of autism and ADHD, that is going to make their interactions with the world difficult at best. One of them is currently out of school, and much of her time is spent as a carer. In the face of suffering, of trials, of long-term pain in the everyday life, she is tempted to despair. And she struggles to praise God in whom she has placed her trust. Do you know someone like one of my friends? Or perhaps you see yourself in one of them. Have you found yourself living for the next good thing? Or if only I had this. Or hoping for a change of circumstances as a way out. If only this would happen, then things would be all right. Maybe this world has been front and centre for a number of different reasons, and heaven feels like a very long way off. Well, Peter tells us that if we keep this world in focus, we will always be left disappointed. Instead, we need to look around to the promise of all that is to come. I'm sure many of us might know this in theory, but I am so easily brought back to this world. If we did this, then we'll be happy. Joyful, full of praise for the God that gave us this. Well, Peter urges us to place our hope instead in the things God has already done, the inheritance to be kept in heaven for us that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Only then will we be able to truly take heart, be of good cheer, and praise God, even through trials, because of that hope. See, hope is fundamental to life, isn't it? Without hope, all that's left is despair. In the concentration camps of the Second World War, there were brutal physical conditions, but the survivors say it was the loss of hope that led to people degenerating, wasting away, and giving up. Because hope allows us to look to the future, and in so doing, it provides a reason for living today, a focus, a significance to one's actions. That's why hope is so important and foundational for existence. But what we place our hope in is what forms our identity and informs the way we live our lives each day. Those without a Christian worldview may see hope as kind of wishful thinking. I hope that something will happen. Fingers crossed. Have a look at some of these quotes from popular culture. We have the, and when you get the choice to sit it out or dance, I hope you dance. Or, yeah, do we dance? I don't know. Or John Lennon's famous one, you may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. Maybe you can think of other examples of poems, songs, or even just conversations where the word hope has been bandied around without the deeper meaning that the Bible assigns to it. See, the New Testament speaks of hope not just as wishful thinking, but as a looking forward to without any frustrations or limitations. Imagine that. That is what makes it, in Peter's words, a sure and certain hope. Not a vain, wishful thinking pie in the sky. Hope is also talked of in the New Testament as a great virtue. We find faith, hope, and love in 1 Corinthians 13. So to have hope is clearly a value and something we should be looking to cultivate. And I hope that today we'll begin to work on that hope and leave with a clearer idea as to what hope entails, both for us in our individual lives, but also how we can encourage one another as we go on in the hope of the gospel, and how we can do that as a body of believers too. So in 1 Peter, he begins his letter by stating who he is, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then addressing his fellow Christians as God's elect exiles who are scattered. So who are we? Who are you? This is a letter of encouragement to believers that were facing persecution, facing the temptations of assimilating to the culture around them and of bowing to the pressures of the world. Sound familiar? And it's easy to see how, in the face of this, the temptation to despair, to lose hope, is strong. So firstly, Peter reminds them that they are elect. They are chosen. This theme of being chosen is a recurring one throughout 1 Peter. We have it again in the very next verse, and then in 2 verse 9 and 5 verse 13. As believers in Jesus, Peter wants to remind his readers that they are God's chosen ones. And with that, to recognize the privileges that comes with that status and the standing they have in relation to God. Peter unpacks the theme further in the following verses, to 2 verse 10. You see, in the face of difficulties, one of the greatest encouragements and sources of hope is in remembering that you were chosen by God since before the world began. Chosen to be one of his own. And nothing, no trials or temptations, can change that. We, as believers, are a chosen people. We're joined together by something far deeper, far greater than the things of this world. I have moved around a fair bit. My husband is a vicar. We've dotted across the country. And one of the great joys of moving to a new area is discovering the bonds of friendship, of Christian friendship, all across the country and even in the world. Our identity as a chosen person and as a chosen people is a great encouragement. But God's elect are also exiles. Last term at church, we were studying the book of Daniel, and we were reminded of just what life was like being an exile in Babylon, meant for Daniel and his fellow Israelites. They were living in a hostile environment, and it was clear that their true home was elsewhere. So too today, as Christian believers, we need to recognize who we are in relation to the world. We are not in God's place. We do not belong here. This world is not our home. Our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. So we will feel weird. We will be the odd one out. We'll be the ones that don't fit in this world. And when we get comfortable with this, then the longing for the things of this world will fade. The need to compromise in order to fit in will lessen. The desire to find our place, the place where we can really feel we're known and loved and can belong, doesn't need to be here. Instead, we can refocus on where we know our home is, on where God's place for us is in heaven, and live instead for the future home. When we lift our gaze beyond the here and the now of the everyday life, to focus on the hope we have of a future home, then our direction of travel towards it becomes clear. This too is a theme that plays out through Peter's letter. We have it from 2 verse 11 to chapter 4 verse 11. Peter spells out what it will look like in various different situations and scenarios. And it's worth looking at and grappling with how our status as exiles impacts the way we live in our relationships, in our work, and various other ways in those chapters. But not only are Peter's readers in exile, but unlike the Old Testament Jews, they are also scattered. People are not gathered together, but they're isolated and in need of encouragement from others. That's why Peter's writing to them. And it's lovely today, isn't it, to be gathered together from all over, to be surrounded by fellow believers, and the feeling of kind of safety and comfort that comes from that. It's easy to forget how strange we can feel because we're scattered exiles. It's why the church is such a blessing. To gather together some of the scattered, to encourage one another as we walk with God. So though we too are scattered across the world, let's not underestimate the privilege, the joy, and the encouragement of gathering together as the people of God. So being both God's elect and being in exile undoubtedly leads to tensions and sufferings in the meantime. And it's into this situation that we're going to be primarily looking at in our sessions today. So even in this first verse, we can see there's great encouragements, can't we? There's reasons for hope. Even the challenges of being scattered exiles can become an encouragement when we realise and make peace with the fact that we don't fit in. So remember you're elect. Remember whose you are. You are God's. Even when you feel like strangers in this world, scattered, separated, and different from those around you, take heart. Stand firm. Don't be tempted to compromise and assimilate. You have been chosen by God, not because you are special or especially good, but because God loves his people. He rescued them to be blessed by them. You are different because you are God's. Peter picks this up in verse 2, where we have a look and see the Trinity in its different roles is at work. If you are a follower of Jesus, you've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. We have a helpful reminder here that we're chosen not because of our own works. No, the obedience comes after the choosing. But instead, we're chosen through the work of the Trinity. What greater encouragement can there be than to know it is not all on me? But more than this, God's chosen people have a purpose to be obedient to Jesus. That's what we should be doing with our lives in the meantime, while we wait as exiles in a foreign land, live in obedience to Jesus Christ. Well, what an opening couple of verses, hey? And that's just Peter addressing his readers, and already there's much to be encouraged by. But as Peter goes on, he spells out more of what it means to be God's chosen people and how, if we grasp that truth, it will impact our lives. He goes on, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter praises God. Do we see that? God's chosen people praise him. It sounds simple, really, doesn't it? Yet, how many of us might struggle to do so? Maybe because we're in the midst of difficult times, like my friend Amy caring for her children with additional needs. Or because we've become dull to the glories of salvation, like the widow, Jane. Or discontent at our situation, and it threatens to rob us of seeing that God is worth praising, like the singleton Lucy. Or maybe it just doesn't even cross our minds anymore in the midst of a busyness of working life, like my friend Sarah. That's one of the joys of gathering together in our churches or in a day like today to praise God together. And isn't it great to have the band and to sing together? I love that this morning. Thank you. A really great way to start our day. And not just to sing the praises, but to be reminded of God's truths and to be encouraged to live them out in our everyday lives. Well, what is it that causes praise to pour forth from Peter's lips? Well, because it was through God's great mercy. His gift is not giving us what we deserve, but instead bestowing on us riches that we can have new birth into a living hope. As God's chosen people, we can praise him because he has given us new life into a living hope. Well, the metaphor of birth is used many times in the Bible. A great picture of starting again, of being given a new life, a fresh start. But into what? Into a living hope. A hope that is alive, that is not dull, but shiny. Not uncertain or a mere possibility, a chance that one day might happen, like Del Boy and his dreams of being a millionaire. No, this hope is alive, a living, very real and certain hope. And we know that it's certain because it was bought with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is how we can be sure of the hope that we have. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, the price was paid. The payment was accepted once and for all. A bit like when you kind of tap and go, you have to wait for the screen to say they've accepted before you walk out the shop. I've learned that the hard way. So if you haven't ever examined or thought about what you think of Jesus' resurrection, or it's been a while and you've become a bit jaded to the truths, then do take some time to re-examine them. There is plenty of evidence for the resurrection, and the implications are vast. We're teasing out just one of them today, the one that Peter points us to, that of a living hope. So, as God's chosen people, we can praise God because he's given us a new life, a life that's built on a living hope, a hope that is certain because of the resurrection. But that isn't the end of it. Not only is this a new birth into a living hope, but also an inheritance, verse 4. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. My children are fortunate enough to have four great-grandparents alive still. Yeah, Tom and I each have two grandparents, and it is such a blessing. We love them dearly. But at some point, that will change. At some point, they will die, and there will be an inheritance. My granny already has a system of little coloured dots that she's put all over the place that denote all the different grandchildren, who's going to get which ornament, which special porcelain tea sets. You can imagine it, can't you? And they're all very precious and they have sentimental value. But the patterns on these pieces will fade. The stories surrounding them are already being forgotten, I'm afraid, and it really would be remarkable if there were no breakages. Especially if you know my children. But what's on offer here in 1 Peter is an inheritance that can never perish, can never spoil or fade. In the parable of Matthew 6, Jesus urges his followers to store up for themselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. So I guess the question is, what are we living for? Are we living for the treasures of this world? Like my friend, the working mum, Sarah. Working for the things this world values. The comfort this world can bring. The riches of achievement. The joys of wealth and health. All of which can perish, spoil, or fade. Or are we living for the treasures of heaven? The inheritance still to come. Because not only will that treasure never perish, but both the inheritance and the one who inherits, the believer, are kept secure. Verse 4, God keeps the inheritance in heaven for you. It is yours. Your name label is on it. The special coloured dot is on it. And it's waiting, secure, safe and ready for you. Not only that, but verse 5, the believer is shielded by God's power. Friends, you too are kept safe until the time is right for Jesus to return, until the time has come for you to receive that inheritance. Could there be any more guarantee? It is so because it is done by the power of God, not by some meagre show of faith I might muster up. or by good deeds I strive to do. And it's not shaken by my misdeeds either. No, it is kept by God's power. Sisters, we have a hope that's alive, that is certain, and an inheritance that is guaranteed. What more motivation do we need to praise God than this? Well, that's exactly where Peter ends up in verse 6. In all of this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. God's chosen people greatly rejoice. These truths that we've been looking at in verse 3 to 5, they remain true no matter what our earthly circumstances may look like, no matter what indicators there may be to the contrary. You see, if our joy is anchored, rooted in these unchanging truths, in this living hope, then it's possible to greatly rejoice even in the midst of grief and trials. Now, hear rightly, there will be grief. There will be all kinds of trials. We are to expect that. The Bible is realistic about it, about the ways of this life. And it's not saying that we should kind of plaster on a smile and trot out a few trite sayings through gritted teeth when we're going through them. No, as a group of believers, as a church, there will be trials. And God knows, it looks like we may well be facing some right now. But there will also be hard times as individuals. My dear friend Hannah, who is in my Bible study group, gave birth to a baby boy last year. And I warn you, this is sad. Alfred, last year, there were complications when he was born. The cord was wrapped around his neck, and he was deprived of oxygen during the emergency C-section. His brain was irreparably damaged. And as the days followed, his body gradually shut down, organ by organ, until he was just left with machines keeping him alive. And then Hannah and George had to take the really difficult decision to switch the machines off and turn off the life support. When Tom and I went to visit him, actually here in Bristol Hospital, there were many tears. There was grief. Real, raw grief. And there were hugs. And there were prayers. The Bible is realistic about grief, suffering, and trials. But note in verse 6, it says, for a little while. When you know you're a chosen child of God, when you know you have been given a new life and can have a certain hope and an inheritance to come, when you have that long-term perspective, then the trials of this life can be described as a little while. Even if it's a chronic, lifelong trial, like illness or disability or caring for those who are, it's still only for this life. There is a life to come. An inheritance awaits you. So we can have great hope in trials, even joy, because of this new birth, the eternal inheritance. Because what they're doing is proving and strengthening our faith. Just like an athlete might exercise his muscles to strengthen them, or I do it and the twinges prove that my muscles exist. So too, the muscles of faith are strengthened and proven as they're stretched through trials. Hannah's request to have Tom and I come to the bedside of her baby Alfred and pray over him and with her is all the more remarkable if you know that George is not a Christian. If you know that Hannah only came to faith in the previous few years, but her faith has been proved genuine through this. She has been at my house for Bible study week in and week out, and the ladies have rallied around her and shown true love to her and the family, and it has been the best witness to George and to his family too. The tears shed have not led to her walking away from her faith, but stepping into her faith. Or take Amy with the day in and day out difficulties of caring for her children, of advocating for them and watching them struggle. The temptation is for her horizons to narrow as they're consumed by the here and the now. And it's difficult to think of any reward to come that could compensate for that. But that's not the way Peter sees it. Instead, it's this tension between the current pressures and the ultimate glory to come that strengthens our faith. Sometimes when life is so obviously beyond our control, our ability to handle it, it drives us to our knees before the Lord to ask for strength for the challenges of each and every day. This is faith. And how much sweeter is our inheritance if we have tasted the bitterness of trials? Our inheritance is better because of the difficult times faced. So it's this faith, this trust in God, that is worth far more than any earthly comfort, wealth, health, or achievement. If we truly believe in an eternal home that awaits us in heaven, then it is faith that will outlast them all. And it's faith that will lead to praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed in verse 7. Even though we cannot see Jesus now, we can love him. We can believe in him. And that does fill us with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Again, not a plastered-on smile or a mouth full of trite sayings or even verses trotted out, but a deep-seated sense of contentment, a security about life, a living hope. That's what biblical joy is. Think of Horatio Spafford composing the hymn, "It is well with my soul," after the loss of his family on their voyage over. Or dear Helen Roosevelt, who was able to say she counts it all joy after her horrendous ordeals on the mission field. 4, verse 9, "We are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That is what matters. That's what's happening and being proven even through difficult circumstances. It is this salvation that was the hope God designed all along. This is no plan B. It was predicted by the prophets in verse 10. But we have the privilege of living this side of the fulfillment of many of these things, of living after Jesus, and so having seen how it plays out in history. This is the way God designed hope. Jesus was a suffering Messiah. So when we too go through trials, is it any wonder? If Christ suffered, we shouldn't be surprised if his followers do too. So next time, probably in the next break, when you have to introduce yourself, I find this on a day like today, do you do this, where you have to introduce yourself with a little potted history about who you are and where you come from and say what matters to you. What are you living for? Who are you? What is foundational to your life? As God's chosen people, we are given a new life. We can have a living hope and an inheritance to come. Therefore, we can rejoice and praise God no matter what circumstances we might be facing. So for Jane, my widower with a slightly flabby faith, she can remember that God keeps her inheritance and her to the very end. She can come back to her first love, Jesus. She can have a hope that is living and a joy that will be obvious to those around her. She can go away from here firm in the faith and lifting her eyes with the hope of an inheritance to come, praising God. Or for Lucy, my 30-something singleton, no matter the circumstances surrounding her life, her decisions and immediate future, she can take confidence in the sure and certain hope of the future to come. She can be encouraged that she is seen, she is known, and she is loved by someone, by the God of the universe. And she doesn't need to look to compromise in order to find someone to fulfill that need in the here and the now. Or Sarah, my busy working mum, who can put her hope in an inheritance that will last, not in the things of the world around her. She can leave here with a recommitment to focus her faith and the living hope and shed the things around her that may distract her or tempt her away from this. She can live with the priorities of faith, including church, and not working for the money for the next desired thing. Or Amy, with her ongoing trials, she can have a living hope. She can remember there is an inheritance to come and that the trials she is facing can increase her faith, and that will endure. She needs to learn to look to God and take the long-term perspective, not hoping in the next doctor's appointment or forms filled in for further support. She can look back at how God has worked in the past, not just in her life, but also in the resurrection of Jesus, and see reasons to praise God, not just in the midst of the trials, but because of the trials. She too can find joy and not give in to despair and be sucked into the here and the now. We can all lift our eyes and praise God and encourage others in the way that we respond to the trials. One of the joys of a day like today is the time we spend with one another. Maybe you've come with a group from church, or you've just got friends that you're meeting up, or maybe you're on your own. Well, as we think about these verses, let's consider how we can support one another to put our hope in the right place. If we love one another well, if we share our lives honestly and openly, then a gentle questioning of priorities or a loving reminder to look to God rather than other things goes a long way. Or maybe we can see this lived out in action in the lives of someone around us. How about a word of encouragement to that person, that friend? A word of praise to say that you see them striving for this, even if it's costly. These things can really mean a lot and make a great difference as we seek to help one another along the way. So as God's chosen people, each of us are given a new life and can have a certain living hope and an inheritance to come. So we can rejoice, praise God, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. Let me pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for all that you have done for us. Thank you that we are a chosen people, that we, even though we are in exiles and scattered, are elect. Thank you that you have given us a new life, a living hope that it is certain, and an inheritance to come. So we pray that we might rejoice and praise God, whatever circumstances we find ourselves facing today. Amen.